Alright, so last week, sorry I did not get scripture up today, we're running behind with practice, but last week we looked at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we noticed when love is not patient and kind, then there is a downward spiral of envy, boasting, in order to try and one-up the other person, which leads to arrogance. That in turn continues on this downward spiral of being rude, selfish, and irritable when we don't get our way, and then we become resentful, and the only thing that seems to make us happy is when something bad happens to the other person, whom we say we love, but we don't act like it. And we also looked at our list of what love is and what love is not, and then we talked about how love is an action and not a feeling or an emotion. So if love is an emotion, then it must change day by day and moment by moment, because our emotions change all the time. But it can't be emotion, because the Bible says that God is love, right? And the Lord is unchangeable. So our emotions change, but love doesn't, because it is an action. But I want to take it one step further today, okay? I also want us to see that love is not only an action, but love is intentional. It's not just an action, because we can perform all sorts of actions all the time, and we can do things that seem like it's loving, and we just kind of haphazardly fall into it, and it blesses the other person, but we didn't do it on purpose. So love is not only an action, but love is intentional. So we're going to finish out in 1 Corinthians 13, but before we go there, I want you to see from Scripture that love is intentional. Okay? So if you want, open up to John chapter 4. As we said, you don't fall in love, you don't fall out of love. Okay? What did you trip on? And do you have to avoid that thing that you tripped on so you don't fall out of love? I mean, do you have to walk around looking on the ground, see where you're going, so you don't fall out of love? That's, as we said so many times, the world writes all these songs about love, and it's all based on emotion. Love, an emotion is an after effect of love. It is not what defines love. So look at John chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now I'm sure all of us know how the Jews feel about the Samaritans. The Jewish people did not like Samaria, because who were the Samaritans?
They were half-breeds.
Half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. So the Jewish people looked down on them, and they avoided Samaria at all costs. They would add an hour to their journey, or however long it took, to go around Samaria instead of going through there, because they wanted nothing to do with those people. But here's Jesus, and it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Why? This is the story of the woman at the well. He went there intentionally to talk to her. Now that's love. He didn't go there to condemn her. He confronted her in her sin, which is loving. But he was intentional in what he did. It wasn't just, oh, I think I'll go through here and see what happens. Sometimes we go through our marriages like that, and we'll try things out, and oh, let's see how this works. And that's great, because we're not omniscient, but the truth of the fact is that we need to be intentional in how we show love to our spouse. So he goes to bring salvation to this woman. Okay, we're not going to go through the whole story, but understand that love is an action, and love is intentional. It's an intentional action. It has to be. If you just take John 3:16, that is an intentional action. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That is intentional. Every act of love that God shows to us is intentional. And we need to be intentional in how we show love to our spouse. It's imperative. They need to know that we just don't say we love them, but that we show them through our actions, and those actions are very intentional, pinpointed. Know your spouse. You know, one of the things I like to do is just observe all throughout the year for Christmas. You know? And then what I try to do, I don't always succeed in this, but what I try to do is think about the things that Cindy has talked about throughout the year that she might want for Christmas. So I don't have to ask her, but I can go by that because I'm being intentional in listening to my wife and studying my wife. So when Christmas time comes around, the presents that I give her, I don't give her because it's Christmas time. I mean, I like to give presents at Christmas, but it's an intentional gift. It's not just, well, I hope you like this set of steak knives, honey. You know, hope you like this vacuum. She doesn't go, well, I hope you like this tie, honey. You only have 455, so let's maybe this 456 tie will really stand out more than the other 455. Listening to your spouse throughout the year gives you the ability to be intentional with things that you do for them in acts of love. So let me ask you, what are you willing to lay aside and what are you willing to give up to show your wife that you love her? Are you proving your love is wholly for your wife and that she knows and experiences your acts of love for her? It could be simple as, and I know I've said it before and I sound like a broken record, but it could be as simple as washing dishes, cleaning the toilet. Remember our communication cartoons? Where what he heard was, how about if I stick your head in a vise and twist it until your head explodes? What she said, let's turn off the TV and just talk for a while, honey. Maybe it's just intentionally sitting down with her and listening to her. Not interjecting, not giving your opinion, but just listening. Okay? Sometimes it's a back or foot massage without any expectation of her reciprocating in ways that you want. Okay, honey, here are my feet. Your turn. Ladies, how are you intentionally showing love to your husband? What are you willing to lay aside or give up to show your husband that you love him? How are you proving that your love is wholly committed to him so that he knows and experiences your acts of love for him? And I understand that you work all day too, and whether it's outside the home or inside the home, you work hard. And I think housewives get a bad rap sometimes because people think that they don't do anything but sit around, eat bonbons, and watch soaps. That's not the case. So, and it's difficult for ladies who are in the working world. Cindy's been both. When we first got married, we both worked full time. She was able to quit after I got a new job and was able to provide the insurance. But the work that she did wasn't any less intense or difficult, because it was all day long. She would come home from a job and then she would do things around the house and I would do things around the house. So I get that you work all day and you're tired. And you see things around the house that need to be done. Well, don't nail the honey-do list to the door like the 95 thesis so that when they come up and come from home, ladies, your husband looks at that and says, oh, here we go again. Can't even get in the door and I got to do all this stuff. Give him a little time. I can tell you this, though. I want to be home with my family. I do. It is the safest place on earth for me. And I have to deal with people all day long who have problems. When you're in the service industry, you deal with people who have problems, right? Sometimes those people can be a little rude. They can be demanding. They can act very unthankful at times. And after all, we shouldn't expect to thank you because we're doing what we are hired to do, right? But it's always nice to get that. But I don't expect somebody to say, you know, I really, Dave, I'll pick on you. You just install a door, and it's a beautiful job, and the person says, you know, Dave, you did a great job. I love you. You're going to be like, what? You're not going to expect to hear that from your customer. Unless, of course, your customer is, you know, a family member.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But if it's somebody that just hired you that you don't know and you hear that, you're going to be a little freaked out. But it's not going to freak you out when you're at home and you do something for your wife and your wife says, I really appreciate that, honey. I love you. And you're like, yes, she loves me. Right? Home should be the safest place there is. And home should be where we intentionally show acts of love to those who are around us, our spouse, our children. And it should be where we want to be. Because, after all, we made that choice to marry that person. We want to be with them. We want to love them. Okay? Now, there are days when I come home, and I know that I have to get certain things done, but there are days when I come home, and all I want to do is be with my family. I don't want to think about what has to be done, what my wife or my kids want me to do. I just want to come home and be with my family. I want them around me, and I want to talk with them and spend time with them. And that is taking the opportunity to intentionally show my family that I love them. When I say, you know what, and I understand there are things that have to get done. But if it doesn't have to get done, don't use a project or a honey-do list as a way to avoid showing love to your spouse. That's for both of us, men and women. All right? We need to be intentional, and those acts of love need to be meaningful. Like sitting and talking. Guys are not big talkers, but guys are big fixers. So when our wife talks to us, all we want to do is fix the problem. But guess what? Ladies are fixers too, because moms always have to fix the problems for the kids, right? When you think about it, when a little kid gets, they scrape their knee up, who do they go running to? Mom or dad?
Usually mom.
Okay? Because mom's going to sit them up on the counter and clean their knee up and bandage it and give it a kiss and make it feel all better. Intentional acts of love. But we can't use these things to avoid showing our spouse love. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we put things ahead of our spouse and our children. Well, the cross is the greatest example of intentional love. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is intentional love. So men, when you read Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Understand that you're not being told to just love your wife sacrificially. You're told to love your wife intentionally. It's more than just sacrificial. Because you can sacrifice but not want to. You can do it begrudgingly. Like I tell the kids in the youth group all the time. If you clean your room after your parents told you to, but you grumble under your breath, you are not obedient. You are doing it begrudgingly. And that is not obedience, because you can grumble all you want, but that really shows your heart. And we know how the Lord feels about those who grumble. They sometimes wander for a long time. Right? So love your wife, intentionally love your wife as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her. And what this means is you have to go back to the very first lesson that we just talked about, and that is studying your wife. All right? Drawing out of her that hidden book that's in her that says, this is who I am, and if you want to know, you got to earn it, pal, because I ain't just sharing it with you. You got to learn me. Isn't it fun? I think it is. So we have to use our heads and think about what we are doing and what our wife's needs are. This means class is in session until death do us part. True biblical godly love for your spouse is comprised of so many different things, and because of that, we have to constantly be thinking about how we can practically show our spouse love. Men and women both need to learn about each other in their marriage, because the truth is, people change. And throughout the course of marriage, you will change. We're not the same as we were 22 years ago when we got married. And that's a good thing. You grow in your marriage, you grow in Christ, you learn things. And even as we talked about, some of the things that used to just get under our skin and drive us crazy about each other, you know, socks and toothpaste and all these things, doesn't really matter anymore. Because at the end of the day, why do you love the person? Do you love them because they pick their socks up and put them in the hamper or the laundry basket? Or because they roll the toothpaste from the right spot? Or because they do this and they do that? That's not why you marry them. And so as we change, we need to be growing in that. We need to continually learn each other. You know, maybe that newness and excitement wore off quickly, or maybe it just settled in quickly. Regardless of your story, we change. And if you are in Christ, you definitely need to be growing and changing. You need to be growing and changing in Christ. You need to be growing and changing in your marriage. You can't say, well, I love my wife as Christ loved the church when we first got married, but, you know, she changed, so forget it. I ain't doing that anymore. No. You need to continually know her. Wives, you need to know your husbands. Well, he's not the same man that I married. Well, is that good or bad? Is he more in Christ and you just are kind of settled where you're at? Or if he's not in Christ, then how are you praying for him? Don't give up on him. So regardless of your story, we change, and if you are in Christ, you definitely have to be growing and changing. But that change should be twofold. You should change in your individual walk with Christ, and your marriage should change for the better as you grow as a couple. This doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict. Guaranteed there's going to be conflict. If you wake up in the morning, eventually there will be conflict. Sometimes that conflict is with yourself. You ever have an argument with yourself? Or am I the only one? Okay. And you know, it's all right to talk to yourself and it's all right to answer yourself. But when you go, huh? Then you know you're in trouble and you need counseling. Okay? So, your marriage is going to grow. You should grow together in Christ. And you should grow together as a couple. Conflict will come. The world will tell you to try to put up with the other person, but if it gets too difficult, then you just need to cut them loose. But this goes against everything the Lord desires for our marriage and against everything the Lord has told us in His Word. God does not want us to put up with each other, to live in the unity of the Spirit. And He wants us to live in the unity of the Spirit, not put up with each other. We need to show a lost and dying world what the love of God looks like in a relationship that was formed by the sovereignty of God, and not dissolve it because somehow we fell out of love. So let's look a little bit more at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let me get there. We got through verse 6, but look at verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And if you go to the very bottom, it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we've talked about all the things that love isn't, and the spiral downward escalation when we don't love properly. And how Paul points out all the things that are not loving. It's interesting that Paul writes that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, or as the King James translates, iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we've talked about the truth. But unfortunately, what can happen, especially in today's society, today's busy society, is that we focus so much on providing for our families that we get too busy. And I really understand this with my job, and I know you guys do too. Sometimes all it takes is a few moments of our time, even when we're tired, to say to our spouse, "How was your day?" and just sit down with them for a few minutes. As I stated before, men, you don't need to fix the things that happen to your spouse during the day. Just listen. And if you're asked to give your opinion, then give it. Otherwise, just let your wife spend time talking with you. Ladies, your husband may not talk to you as much as you would like them to, but when he does, be a wife and not a mother. Support him and love him, but don't try to fix what he is talking to you about either. Unless he asks for your help or your opinion, just listen to him. That's hard, because we all want to interject. You know, let me ask you, does this irritate you? When you are talking to someone, and before you even finish saying what you're saying, they just interrupt you and have to interject a point? Okay. Well, if it irritates you and it irritates me, ask yourself this question. Do I do that as well? I'm guilty on both ends. I'm guilty of talking and being interrupted and then giving that look like, "Will you let me finish?" And I'm also guilty of they're talking and I don't let them finish and I just, I gotta get it out now. If I don't get it out now, I'm gonna explode. Ladies, be a wife, not a mom. And ladies, he needs to know that the person he is working hard for cares about him. He doesn't want to be fixed or have the situation fixed. He just wants to know that there is someone he can trust to listen to him and be there for him when no one else is. And I said that to say all this. One of the areas we can fail in, and not even intentionally, is to not be there for each other. The person feels like they don't matter, they feel abandoned, and love doesn't abandon. And when you don't spend time listening to someone, it can feel like you've been abandoned. They really don't care about me. They won't even listen to the problems that I have, the concerns that I have, what's going on. They'd rather listen to the radio. Music, their friends, you name it. Well, I left my wife alone with the kids to go play golf. Go out with the guys or whatever it is that I want to do because she just didn't care. So I might as well be with somebody that I enjoy being with. Well, I left my husband because I got tired of always being at home taking care of the house, taking care of the kids, doing all the things around here that I do just to get no appreciation shown to me. And so I told him, "I'm going out with the ladies, and he can take care of the kids tonight and fend for himself." We can become embittered. It just takes a little bit of time and commitment. We can become embittered and actually rejoice in wrongdoing instead of focusing on the Lord and our spouse. That's what it looks like when you rejoice in iniquity and not in truth. You become embittered. You start to have your own separate things that you do, and you don't even think about doing it with your spouse. And when we focus on the truth in love, we do things for each other in our marriage to help our spouse grow in the Lord. We rejoice in the truth, and the truth is sometimes our spouses need that time with godly men and godly women, but we make sure that it happens and we're intentional in making it happen. We don't make it happen because we're intentional in neglect. There's a big difference. Honey, you need to get together with the ladies. You need a night out. You need a night out of here. Honey, you ought to schedule something with the guys. Have them over for a pizza and a Godzilla movie. Done that before. It's nothing better than pizza and a Godzilla movie. It's good to be around. Ladies need to be around other ladies. Men need to be around other men. But we have to be intentional in how we provide that for our spouses. And show them, you know what, I do care about you. And sometimes, I know this is true with moms, especially with little ones, you just crave for any type of adult conversation. And you want to go out to dinner and you want to cut your food up in adult-sized portions instead of baby portions. And we did that one time. We were so stressed we hadn't had a date in like a couple years. The kids were small. Cindy and I went out on a date and I noticed that all her pieces of meat were cut in tiny-sized portions. I'm like, honey, you can eat adult-sized food. And she's like, you know, I didn't even realize I was doing it. Just like, you're just so numb.
Sorry.
But
the
point is that show your spouse you love them by not being, and I say this with all respect to marriage, but show your spouse that you love them and be intentional by getting them together with other ladies, if they're a lady, or other men, if they're other men, so that they can have that time. It's like, you know, come home. Did you have a good time? I had a great time. I really needed that. Be intentional with that. So we should be intentional in how we do that, but we should also rejoice in another way about the truth. And I personally believe this is harder for men to do than for women. And the other way that we should rejoice in truth is when God reveals truth through His Word to our spouse. This can be especially hard for men sometimes. Because your wife learns the truth, and she shares it with you, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. But then you're thinking, I'm the man. I'm supposed to lead. I'm supposed to be the keeper of truth to impart to everyone. And it doesn't work that way. When you think about it, if you have small kids and your wife is at home, who's going to impart the truth of God's word to those children? The wife. So as she studies and she teaches the kids, guess what? She's going to learn truth. And when she's excited to share it with you, be excited back to hear what she has learned. Don't be like, I should know that. How dare you try to teach me, woman? Don't you know you're usurping authority? Now, I know that sounds crazy, but I have seen men like that. And it's like, no wonder your marriage is miserable. You don't show your wife love. You don't show your wife respect. You should be happy when she learns truth from God's word. Not upset because she learned something that you didn't. You know, who reveals truth? God. Yeah, God through the Holy Spirit. So you're going to tell the Holy Spirit He's wrong for revealing a certain truth to your wife when He didn't reveal it to you? I dare you. Let's see how far that goes. Okay? But as I said, pride can get in the way, and we want to be the one who learns and teaches. And even jealousy can set in. But think about this. Remember Deborah the prophet? What did Barak say? Don't go with me, I'm not going. She was used by God to impart truth to him. And so many women are used in so many different ways in the scripture. Who first found out the truth that Christ raised from the dead? Women. Value what your wife learns in scripture. So again, 1 Corinthians 13:7-8. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. First part of verse 8. We're almost done. So the word bear is an interesting word. You might think that it means to put up with, but it doesn't. The word bear means to cover, protect, and preserve. One definition is to cover with silence or conceal the errors and faults of one another. And it's easy to go off on someone, especially when we are close to them, when they mess up and mess up in a big way. It's another thing to see the mistake they made and protect them so that they are not beat up by their own family or people outside the family. This means that you take the side of your spouse, and if they are wrong, you take them aside so that you can confront them later on in love. You do all you can in this adversity to preserve and protect your marriage, and do not allow others to come between you and your spouse. You act like a sheepdog protecting the innocent and the weak, and will take down anyone who tries to hurt your spouse. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If this command is given to the church, then how much more should we bear the burden of our spouse in marriage? You can't bear somebody's burdens and be self-absorbed at the same time. Plus, if you are not fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will reflect in your effort of bearing someone else's burdens. Sometimes when a person goes through a difficult time, the only person who really knows and understands is the one closest to them, their spouse. No one's going to know your difficulties like your spouse does. It could be a physical burden. It could be an emotional burden. It could be a spiritual burden. What do? You come alongside them. You carry that weight with them as best you can. It's living out your vows joyfully when it's the worse, the sickness, and the poor that seem to be more at the forefront than the better, the health, and the richer. That's bearing one another's burdens. The word believe means just what it implies, but it also means more than that. It means that we think to be true what is true, not because we want it to be true, but because it is, and we are persuaded and confident that what is being told to us by our spouse is true. We are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we are seeing and living out with our spouse is genuine. When your spouse says, "I love you," you don't think and wonder, do they really? No, it believes it. And it believes it because of everything up to that point of your spouse saying, "I love you," that they have lived out in front of you. But it also means fidelity and faithfulness. In a marriage relationship, one of the greatest hurts you could ever cause your spouse is being unfaithful in a relationship to them. Your spouse is entrusting you with the preserving and protecting of your marriage relationship with them. Your vows are to love no other and give yourself to no one other than your spouse in a physical relationship, as well as an emotional relationship. So to believe all things is to stay faithful in every area of your marriage relationship and to guard your heart through the Word of God as well as in your personal actions. It is to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then be just as committed to your spouse, so much so that you would never try to do anything that would cause them pain or give them any reason to no longer trust you. And then hope. Hope means to hope, but this word also means to hope in a religious sense for salvation with joy and confidence. How confident is your spouse in you as far as fidelity goes? How confident is your spouse that you are completely committed to them and committed to making your marriage into what the Lord wants it to be? In this case, hope is first seen and that it is implied by your intentional actions of love. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, our love must be directed and it must be intentional. There is no such thing as accidental love. And what I mean by this is that you can't do something that you know is selfish in your marriage but also benefits your spouse without trying And then you call that love. That's not love. You were doing it for selfish reasons, and it just happened to benefit your spouse. Now, there are selfish acts of love.
What?
You want to know what those selfish acts are? Saying no to other people so that you can spend time with your spouse. Saying no to other people so that you can be with your family. Saying no once in a while to intentionally do things for your spouse or intentionally take the burden off your spouse. That's being selfish. My spouse needs me. I know they've asked me to do this, but I'm going to say no. They need my help. They need me there. They're going through a rough time. They need me there. And so while I appreciate that you consider me someone to be of value to you, I have to say no. Because my spouse comes first. It's easy for us to pull away intellectually and emotionally from our spouse when difficult times hit our marriages and our focus turns to ourselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say our focus turns to ourselves and not our spouse, because your focus should always be on Christ. And when there's an issue in your marriage, most of the time, not all of the time, most of the time it's because the focus isn't on Christ. Now if you have an unbelieving spouse, their focus can't be on Christ. And so there's bound to be issues there. And that's when you have to keep your focus on Christ no matter what. But things can happen and we can pull away intellectually and emotionally. And when that happens, then we pull away spiritually, and it all began with the emotional and intellectual pulling away from our spouse. Our focus is no longer on pleasing the Lord, but on pleasing ourselves. We spend less time together and less time talking about the Lord with each other, as well as less time praying for each other, because our focus has changed. We spend less time talking and we no longer feel as connected with our spouse, so we pray for them less and less until we stop praying for them altogether. But enduring love is always focused on protecting our marriage by protecting our spouse and saying that no matter what happens, I stand ready in Christ to work through this. Let me just add this. I'm talking about everyday problems here that arise in marriage. I'm not talking about situations where there is abuse or criminal activity. That goes way beyond the scope of this class. If you're experiencing that, then you need to contact the authorities. Plain and simple. Okay? But this is just about everyday problems and how we take our focus off of Christ. And when we take our focus off of Christ, we grow apart because Christ is no longer the center of our marriage. It has to be, if this is marriage, okay, this is you, this is them, this has to be Christ. If your marriage is not centered around Christ so that you are both focused on Him, then you will do this. That is exactly what will happen. You will turn your focus away from Christ and turn your focus to other things, and that's what you will give your heart to. Marriage isn't easy. It's hard enough being a sinner on your own, living in a house with no one but yourself and your own sin, and then you take another sinner and you put them in the mix, and you've got to live with their sin and your sin. It's difficult. I get it. But Christ has to be the center. Then finally, understand that these four things that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Those four things build off of each other. We can't bear all things in our marriage. Or when we build all things, when we bear all things in our marriage, we build a deeper relationship with our spouse that in turn believes all things. And when you believe all things, that in turn helps us to hope, and hope produces endurance. They build off of each other. You cannot have a marriage that is lacking in any one of these and expect to have a marriage that is successful. And what I mean be successful is that It is intentionally showing love, building love, protecting your marriage, and growing your marriage. And that's what these four things do. So if you look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians, we'll finish with this. You'll notice that Paul says, out of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. Why? Because love is intentional. And because love is intentional, and the Lord Jesus Christ was intentional, we need to model that in our marriage. Christ laid down his life for us. It was intentional. We need to be intentional to our spouses. All right. Any questions, comments, concerns, complaints? If not, I will close us in prayer. Sorry we started so late.